Australian Bible Church, May 5th, 2013, Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. Currently we're looking at Joel. Title, facts to acts, from scene and scenario, with Joel. Inspiration, dedication, operation, and judgment. These things come from Joel together with Messianic prophecy, and return to the second section. We've been looking at a number of the features, facts and figures, words and deeds, Messiah and Spirit. And today, after a little review, we plan to go on to the next segment, which leads to the final judgments, retribution and resolution amid scenes of redemption. The retribution and resolution have hit many a nation throughout history. They are hitting many nations now. To live in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, to say nothing of China, if a little more carefully done, could for a Christian be almost a heartbreaking procedure of anguish and horror. Injustice, persecution, destruction, false accusation. Israel, alas, in its own day of its ancient strength, made many a failure. So great were those failures that at the time of Joel, the Lord arranged for a vast invasion by locusts, different sorts of locusts coming in sequence, destroying things with a sort of rabid rapidity. Well, we've been reviewing those matters and considering lots of aspects as to this, as to whether the locusts, seeing the whole matter carry so swiftly to the finale of final judgment, give at least some sort of figurative allusion insofar as they're come, you can't cut them down, they are seemingly almost impersonal things, but some of the intelligence of persons, some of the intense, radical destructiveness, a sort of zest for devastation, as some of the robotic miniaturizations which are in store. Leaving that, however, aside, we pass on to Joel 2, 28 to 32. We've been approaching this business, looking first, as we shall look again, at the reference to the Messiah in Joel 2:23. And we come then to the very famous passage cited by Peter in Acts, chapter 2, we find. And shall come to pass afterwards, so I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. There is to be an enormous outpouring, installation, inspiration, fire, challenge to the hearts of men, such as we have had, notably in the awakening in America in the 1740s, in the so-called Great Awakening, 1790 on, right up into the middle of the 19th century. We've had them in through the Isle of Lewis, we've had them in Great Britain, enormous testimonies, changing a nation, changing cities, making Christianity the whole business of a nation or of a people to increasing and varying of degrees. We've had that. We've had various outpourings, Moody and Sankey. We've had times when it looked as if there would be an entire realization amongst some of the nations, at least, that where we came from, the God who made us of the earth, who put the capacity for the wizardry of thought, the magnificence of understanding and creation into our hearts, that understanding things with his logos, with his power, with his magnificence, we should be able to seek him and find him. Whole nations throbbing with something of this realism. We didn't make ourselves, nature didn't make itself, we've all come from the source of all things, exquisitely directed by the Logos of power, the Lord of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and was with God, and was Christ, when he came in human form. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. How often has this been? During the Reformation, what they've suffered. During the Chinese difficulties, what they've suffered. In India, what they've suffered now. In Egypt now, you can be put in prison for years, you and your family, if you dare to see that Islam is a religion of violence, where you can get to heaven by winning a battle, so long as you do it for the Prophet. Violence, vileness. If it's good, do you need to force it down the throat? If it tastes like an ass biting you down the throat, do you have to drink more or be put in prison? Is the truth to be allowed no disciples? Well, it got bad enough in Israel. Some of the prophets, it was said, were like evening wolves. Some of the princes misused their power. Many were the idols. And Islam is just one of them. Another sort, founded differently, and it has adopted many things from Jewish ideas, other than those in the Bible, and from elements of Christian teaching, suitably distorted till they get a new Christ, a new Messiah. In, therefore, Joel 2, we see we have indeed had this sort of thing, and it's indeed been needed. Also my men servants and my man servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and pillar fire and pillars of vapor, as is the case. Because isn't that a wonder, this pillar of vapor? The atomic bomb is neatly described in the midst of tremendous, marvelous wonders. That's its look, that's its signature, this is a wonder, this is the time. What's the problem? For those who don't see that God has it all governed, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the same then, back in the days of Joel, in essence, by faith. It's the same now, the just shall live by faith. It will be the same then. It will be the same in the midst of the final helter-skelter, as in Romans 19, when the world makes war on God explicitly, as now it is doing implicitly. Or then that moves quickly to the finale in Joel 3. Beat your plowshares, 3:10, into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, that the weak say, I'm strong, assemble and come, all you nations. Get all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened. There is a scarring irony in this. He is saying, listen, you rebellious nations who do not listen to the outpouring of the Spirit as it exposes the Messiah to which we return shortly in Joel. You don't listen to the Messiah. You don't listen to the outpouring of the Spirit. You don't listen to the visions. You're not interested in all these things being brought to pass. You're not interested in the pillars of vapor. You won't learn. So, go on, make war. Buy 100, maybe 100, the latest thought. Some say it's merely a political fancy for Australia. 100 of the most amazing aircraft that can obliterate other people's electronic warfare. I can't help imagining that by the time we ever got them, the people would know how to obliterate the obliteration, but be that as it may. It's useless to trust in weapons. Go on, turn your plowshares into swords, it says. Prepare yourselves magnificently, even if only in dreams. Because you're going to need them, because you're not going to win against the Lord, because when you come against the people of the Lord, you're going to receive a setback. As Micah 7 says, when you finally make the assault on Israel, which is merely one of the fingers of God in this sense, he said what he wants of it, he said who he wants there, he said what he's going to do to discipline them, and he has said what he will do to return them, and he has returned them. And he's spoken of the amazing feats that he will do when they're back, and he has done those amazing feats, including Jerusalem being taken in half and then in whole. God will do what he has said. He's not the only one that does it, you know. No, no. Many a politician feels terribly upset when he breaks a promise. Some of them don't seem to do it. God never does. If God says it, one must try to get the idea. Not all people are liars. He does it. Is that astounding to the modern mind? And he will do it as he has done it. Well, so it moves quickly in Joel 2 onto 3 to the finale, which is coming. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. It's to be a huge confrontation, astronomical in its nature. Some Pentecostals amazingly take this to mean that you should swim in a nice suburban place with arms to receive you in a personal type of spiritual experience. A greater distortion of the dynamics of the military confrontations specified here as in Micah 7, as in Isaiah 66, constantly as in Revelation 19, thrusting it into psychology or some sort of psychic event, which is a military confrontation at the end of the world when judgment comes and will not be repealed, as happened to Israel. It was that they could have dreams. They wouldn't listen. But they learnt. They learnt in 70 years of exile, as they were told and foretold. They learnt in the nearly 2,000 years of exile. They have learnt. Are the Gentile nations so magnificently superior? I hadn't noticed myself. I hadn't noticed that their PhDs were more numerous per thousand of population than is the case with Israel. I understood that Israel had the greatest concentration, if you want to talk in those terms, of PhD of any nation. But be that as it may, are the Gentiles going to be so superior that they will not learn? A couple of thousand years for Israel means nothing. Call them names, as the Islamics are increasingly doing. Just call them names. You can call people names, but when you look at their products, that becomes mere psychological substitute for sound wisdom. We turn back for a moment to Joel 2. We've looked before at this. We'll look at it again. Joel 2:23. We've shown that the particular grammatical construction fits neatly only with a particular meaning given in many translations as the former rain, the meaning of a teacher. We've noticed that it can be translated, she'll give you the former rain faithfully, or it could be translated the teacher, not a teacher, just as the virgin in Isaiah 7. So the teacher here in Joel 2, we've seen that it becomes the teacher. For righteousness, literally, it is teacher for righteousness. As we've shown from Kyle, in his famous commentary in the Old Testament, grammatically, nothing else fits. You can ignore one or two points, but this is the one which precisely fits. He shall give you the teacher. He shall give you the teacher for righteousness. We make it a principle in interpretation that once you have seen the main, most direct presentation, taking all the grammatical considerations, you then look for themes, sequences, understandings, correlations with other scriptures. And if you constantly find it affirmed in all directions according to the clarity of the Word of God, you then, adopting this one, take any alternative translation which does not have these buttressing features as an addition. What the Word of God doesn't exclude, you allow to be secondary if it doesn't meet it as well as something else. What it allows you take, so long as it doesn't contradict itself, and as in a legal document, for example. So while teacher in righteousness is one possible translation, teacher for righteousness is another. The first meaning, a teacher faithfully provided by God. God's righteousness provided him because he said he would. And the other, This is a teacher for righteousness. They are both possible. We give reasons why we believe the second one for righteousness is best. But the former rain, no. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit thematically. It doesn't fit with the fact that first of all you have the Messiah, 2:23, and then the Spirit, 2:28. Exactly as in Isaiah 32, you have the Messiah, 32:1 following, and then the Spirit poured out, 32:15. You have the sequence, you have the base before the Spirit, you have the reality of the Messiah before you have the consequences, you have this sequence, and everything fits to perfection. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 11, you see you have the same sense of the righteousness of God when you're dealing with the Spirit. You don't have a Spirit doing all sorts of any sorts of things with people saying anything they will. You have the Word, the wisdom, and then the witness of the Spirit in sequence. If you look at Isaiah, therefore, 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here's the Messiah. Having seen the Messiah, we now hear of the Spirit. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall be rest on him. The Word speaks. The Spirit follows up. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. We come back to the Messiah, having seen the Spirit working, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Here we have the feature of righteousness, the Word, the Spirit, the righteousness. Psalm 89 tells us that righteousness is the foundation of his throne. Love has the preeminence. Righteousness, however, is indispensable. With righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Do you see that? As in Joel, the Messiah, the Spirit, and the judgment in chapter 3, as we've already been seeing. Righteousness, here it is again in verse 5 of Isaiah 11. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. Faithfulness, the belt of his waist. It goes on to speak of the millennium, which is coming, to which I personally look forward with an excellent relish. So, yes, it was faithful to send Christ, but that is to leave the teacher unmarked, uncharacterized, a symbol, a word. You should send the teacher. For that reason, it is a very weird one. Also for the reason it doesn't fit in the sequence, and it doesn't in particular give the righteousness, which is so inseparable an element of the Messiah. Taking, therefore, this as the preferred one, I mean, it's not leaving the teacher as a cipher without meaning, significance, or character. It's a teacher for righteousness. It's also the most obvious one. The three words, teacher, then the Hebrew letter Lamech, for, and then righteousness. As we see in Isaiah 11, that's exactly what he is. There are special features. And this is where you get some of those wonderful things. When you get the right interpretation, you will find depth upon depth upon depth. As in the mathematical solution, you get it right, then that works, and that works, and you see this. And that's the way it works. That's the way you get understanding. And so here, a teacher for righteousness. You say, well, righteousness, that's not all, sure. No, it isn't all. But the marvelous thing is that this particular teacher, remember the teacher, remember the virgin, they are themes throughout the Bible. This particular teacher has a special way of dealing with righteousness. First of all, rather than receive the world, this is a rebuke to you who are satisfied with 100 million, Christ was not satisfied with the world. He had everything. Phenomenal. He raised the dead, healed lepers, healed the sick, thousands, multitudes of healings. People followed him, then he spoke and they listened. If anyone couldn't trip him up, he always had an answer, every situation. Why then does this happen? Answer. What about in heaven? All these different people. Someone's had more than one wife. What would he have in heaven? You know neither the power of God nor the realities of the thing. There is nothing of that sort in heaven, male and female. They are like the angels. You do greatly err. You know neither the power of God nor the scriptures, is his reply. Always the reply. Last centuries of criticism, and it's always right. Righteousness, in word, in thought, in deed, power mingled with it. God himself on earth. What's one of these special depths that you get then in this case, as you look at the scripture sent from the Lord through the Spirit, as in 1st and 2nd Peter? His special offering in teaching righteousness is this: the more stringent the perfection, which can turn you aside, because you know you can never be as perfect as that unless you become resurrected. It turns you away, perhaps. But that magnificence without which heaven could not exist, that perfection is met in a very special way. He demands it, exhibits it, attests it, exemplifies it. The essence is found in him. He's a man. He can overcome all these things. But instead of being in the laboratory as some victims of some body, such as the Roman Catholics in the Inquisition and the Muslims now, and the communists a few years ago more extensively, instead of being available for horrendous experiments to see when you can break a spirit, what it takes to break a spirit, Christ freely put himself into the laboratory where anyone could research him and it. A sacrifice for sin, so that the perfection which you lack and must have is shown by swallowing it up. Put death and mortality to flight and brought immortality to light. That's what Christ has done, as you see in 2 Timothy and in Titus 2:3. The teacher of righteousness was an extraordinary teacher. He not only showed you the sort of thing that was involved, he made the difference, filled the gap, took the horror of sin upon himself, and granted the testimony of righteousness freely. And there's another thing. He's got the teacher of righteousness and the latter rain, and then speaks again of the former and the latter rain. As we noticed before, when he speaks of the former and latter rain the second time, he uses the ordinary expressions for those terms, whereas in the first time, he used something which never has the particular article, you may remember, which designates not that rain, but rather here teacher. The teacher comes in the midst of rain. There's a former and a latter rain, and there's a teacher. The teacher for righteousness comes in the midst of these blessings. There shall be showers of blessing, we read, as we look at an alternative scripture dealing with this area, namely Ezekiel 34. So perhaps for a moment, to examine a little more the relationship of the showers of blessing to the Messiah, we'll look at Ezekiel 34. And just to get our bearings, we'll turn to Ezekiel 34, verse 26. And that's where this notable phrase, showers of blessing, comes from. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. That comes after the Messiah has come. And as the Messiah, notice his dignity of deity from Isaiah 34. The essence here is that God says, you shepherds, you're a mess. You muddle. You dirty with your feet the mud meant for the pure drinking of the sheep. You're selfish. You're indolent. You're idle. You're unfaithful. I will come. I will personally do the pastoral work that you're not. I will come and look after the sheep. In person I will come amongst you and do it myself. Having made these things clear, the same sequence again. The Messiah, first of all, in earlier Ezekiel 34. And by the time you get to Ezekiel 34:26, you have the blessings, the showers, the sense of water, the sense of the Spirit, the sense of the Lord applying the things which is the word he has expressed in them. I will make them, after the Messiah has come, when the Jews have come back to him, speaking to the Jews, I'll make them, and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I'll cause showers of blessing to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. So you see all these things combined, synthetic, one reinforcing the other, as we look at these beautiful realities in Job. Then we have to look at the finale, the final operations. We already had a glance there. Remember, we've been referring to beating your plowshares into swords, an obvious reference, metaphorical, to use your abundant human energies and technologies to make yourselves as fearfully powerful as you can imagine, so that you can't imagine anything that could resist you. O earth, O Gentiles, O nations, O persecutors, arm yourselves till you feel like God. If you won't look like him. It's irony. It's a terrible, tearing irony to the spirit of blasphemous theophany. Political man telling God what to do. I was speaking to a man the other day. We were looking at a vast fish farm area. But the fish farm was not built by human construction. It was a vast, unusual area with beaches and little prongs of earth, largely enclosed, so there's only a small outlet for sea. It made a marvelous fish farm. It was dealing with oysters. And I was pointing out at the beginning to that it was the author of the fish farm was really the Lord. Well, I work very hard, said he. I have to do this and I have to do that. Nature has provided the fish farm. Nature has provided. What if I said to him, oh, you're part of nature, it's part of nature, and nature just provided the fish farm. What? He would say. Nature provided the fish farm. I had to work very hard to do this and that, and to make sure that this worked and that worked. I provided the fish farm. Oh, I could have said, no. Nature provided. You're part of nature. He said, you forget the personal. You forget the entrepreneurial. And so do you. And so do you. Who provided nature? Where has nature been found providing itself? Where has information been found making itself? Where has matter been found making itself? Out of nothing. And if you don't like nothing, well then face it. You've either got God from eternity or nothing. If you've got nothing, you'll end with it, and we didn't. Nature has been provided the same as he has provided the fish farm. He shows that he can turn nature to his fish farm, and God has shown that he can, from his own being, create from the beginning, always there, nature. Nature provides this way and that way, but who provides nature? Not himself. So we get back to the Messiah, who did provide it, does provide it, for whom actual worship should be directed for having provided it. You see the engineering and mathematical magnificence and the architectural understanding everywhere we look. You just have to look at birds. Some of the coats of birds. Masterpieces of intricate, complicated design. Leave me staggered. I look at shells. I look at all the plants. All of the masterpieces of aesthetics and wonder. And occasionally examples of sloth, like some of these sea lions. Yes, there's the evil as well as the good, but it's all architecturally, brilliantly produced. And so is the work of the Messiah. So is the work of judgment. When the car refuses to start for the 20,000th time, when its exhaust is beginning to penetrate into your saloon, the time comes for the tip. When in the end, the nations have turned their plowshares into swords. When they've been awakened, verse 12, let them be awakened. When, verse 14, multitudes are there in the valley of decision. This is the day of the Lord, verse 14. The sun and the moon, astronomical occurrences. And the Lord will utter his voice from Jerusalem. Do you think the Lord means Timbuktu, which is rugged enough at times? It doesn't say so. As in Zechariah 12:6, it says, he will do this in Jerusalem, dash even Jerusalem. It seems hard to make some students wake up when their eyes are shut and their minds are closed. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter to his feet, to his people. That's exactly as in Isaiah 32, a shelter, providing a shadow of a mighty rock. The same God, the same Christ, the same Messiah. In fact, we have a reference to the Lord and his Messiah in Habakkuk 3:13. Let me read to you Habakkuk 3:13. If you have trouble with spelling Habakkuk, always remember an H and an A, and a B and an A, and a K and a K, and a U and a K, H and A, B and an A, K, K, U, K, 3:13. It says, you went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your Messiah. Here we are seeing the Lord with his Messiah. This time in judgment. He's committed all judgment to the Son. Acts 17:31 tells us that he will judge the world by this one, the perfect Messiah. And here we see in Habakkuk, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your Messiah. Already done, the cross. Already done, cancellation of sin. Already done, the sending of the Spirit. Already prepared, the showers which went with the Messiah. Now, judgment, as in Revelation 19, the Word of God, the sword proceeding from his mouth. You went for salvation of your people, for salvation with your Messiah. When the political redneck aggregates and we get someone calling himself God. Already our school children are taught against the Creator. Already they're taught that nature provides without ever telling us who provides the nature or why it's there. It goes on. Then you mustn't say this, you mustn't say that when you're adults. That very nearly has happened and threatens still. For long, thought control comes over the nations. If you didn't care to protect your children, well, don't be surprised if you won't be protected yourself, and you allow this indecent, horrific, new type crucifixion of Christ and the children, ideologically to continue in school and university, without opportunity for rebuttal. With his Messiah. The heavens and the earth will shake. Already we're seeing enough shaking to be bothersome. We have enough near misses of asteroids as it is. We have enough climate changes. And does it happen this way or does it happen that way? It happens enough to be exceedingly disturbing. Or hadn't anyone noticed? The cold and the heat. And the results in a tremendous feeling of impotence. As just little changes are made in the intensely careful ordering of God as he rebukes us. Eventually, the Lord returns, as we read in Zechariah 14. As in Micah 4 and Isaiah 2, you see him ruling in Jerusalem. That doesn't give the Jews the preeminence, just as they never should have been treated in such a devilishly disastrous way as they have been. Means Jerusalem. It says Jerusalem. That's where the God who made creation was crucified. That's where he showed his power. Doesn't it occur to anyone in this foolish racism? Jerusalem was used by God. And he will be there again. And all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Just as now they're trying to squeeze it out. So it will be restored. It is time, therefore, whoever is thirsty, to call on the Lord and drink. Whoever is smitten with sin, to seek the Lord's pardon from sentence to his substitute as Savior in the laboratory of history when he died to bear sin. It is time to realize that the fantastic and fastidious microbiology, psychological wonder, rational splendor that's been given to man was given by a maestro. It's given by the Creator, who knows our longings and created them for eternal life, for peace, for joy, for happiness, for understanding, for meat, for something to live for, by, something to continue in. That's because we're in His image. It's natural. What is not natural is that the Messiah came and covered the difference, met the gap, provided peace, offered Himself for sin, is available to this day. And if anyone who hears this, who doesn't find Him, take Him. If anyone thirsts, drink, says Revelation 22:17. Why not? You find that before the drink, you need exactly as in Job, the Messiah. Exactly as in Isaiah 32. The Messiah first, then the drink. Come to me and drink, said Christ to the Samaritan woman. The same advice has not stopped. The same exit is always available. Have you not? Well, there's always the pit. Amen. Now, Father, we thank You for the wonder of the teacher for righteousness, who went to the extent of allowing His own righteousness to be assaulted. He could swallow up ours who believe. Grant, as Romans 5 tells us, justification. Presentation of a free righteousness under the name of Christ like a free account. Not that we should dally in sin, but being cleansed and changed, pardoned and empowered, we should walk on the highway of holiness. Because if God is for us, what can stop us? Eternal. So we thank You for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name.